And I say to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ in this verse promises to build his church. Today we use the word church several different ways. Some use the word to refer to a particular denomination, the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church. Others will use the word church to refer to the building where we meet for worship. We use the phrase, we go to church. Speaking, we go into the building. There are two other ways the word church is used today and in the New Testament times. One is to speak of a group of Christians who meet together in organized fashion for the purpose of worshiping God. The local church, the church here at Eastside. The other way refers to all the Christians throughout the world, the worldwide church, or the universal church, all the saved. The root word for church actually means a called out group. A group called out for a special purpose. It's used of the children of Israel in Acts 7:38 when it says, this is he who was in the congregation or assembly or church in the wilderness. The nation of Israel was a called out, a special group of people called out for a special relationship with God. Christians today who compose the church are likewise a called out or a special group of people called out to have a special relationship with God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come ye out and be separate. What did this church that Jesus promised to build mean to the people in his day? What does it mean to men today? These two questions were in an article in a bulletin that I received, I got recently. And I want to use these two questions for us to think about this morning. What did the church mean to people in Jesus' day? By in Jesus' day, of course, the church was not established when he was actually living here, but the people he dealt with when he was on earth, many of them were, of course, living when the church was established. What was their reaction to the church? The people in Jesus' day. To many of the Jews, it was just another sect. Let's begin reading for a minute in Acts chapter 28, about verse 16, when Paul is being delivered to the captain of the guard in Rome. He's a prisoner. He's permitted to dwell in his own house. He calls the Jewish leaders that are in Rome together. He wants to talk to them about why he's there and what they know about him. He says, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause have I called you to see you and to speak with you. Because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then the Jewish leaders speak back to Paul and they said, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came, showed or spake anything, any harm of thee. But we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest. For concerning this sect, We know that everywhere it is spoken against. We're all familiar with the rivalry between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament times. There were other sects, the Essenes, the Herodians, to name two more. These Jewish leaders whom Paul was addressing in Rome thought that the church was another one of these sects or branches of the Jewish religion. Earlier, when Paul had been brought before Felix, Tertullus, talking about Paul in Acts 24:5, says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of seditions among all the Nazarenes." Paul answered in verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy or a sect, so worship I the God of my fathers." Christ did not come to be the founder of another Jewish religious sect. Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament." A testament is a covenant or an agreement between two people. Christ did away with the old covenant when he established his new testament, his new covenant, when he bought the church with his blood. And in doing away with this old testament, he did away with all of his worship, including all the sects of the Jewish religion. The church Christ built was not just another Jewish sect. To the unbelievers in Jesus' day, the church was a threat. In Acts 19, after Paul had cast out an evil spirit, beginning in verse 17, "This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men." Skipping down a few verses. "At the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Dinah, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. And we called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." These craftsmen who relied on idols, the building and making of idols is their business, saw their livelihood threatened by this church that Jesus had promised to build. Idolatry was central to their community life, so their total social structure was threatened. They were prepared to kill Paul or any other one who might be with him to protect themselves. To them, the church was a threat. To early Christians, the church was a new way of life. Listen to these verses and picture the change these people had made in their lives as they became Christians. Acts 2, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Acts chapter 4, "And a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that ought the things which he possessed with his own, but they had all things common. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things they were sold and laid it down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. From 1 Corinthians 12, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. This was certainly a different way of life from the way that these people had been accustomed to. The Christians in the early days changed their life, and the church caused them to live a new, a different life. The church was built for oneness, for unity. That's what Christ desired. So to the people in Jesus' day, in his time, to some, the church was just another religious group, another sect. To others, it was a threat to their way of living. And to some others, a total new way of life. How about today? How do men view the church which Jesus promised to build in Matthew chapter 16 today? Some view it just as another denomination. The definition of denomination contains these words: a category, a class or a group, a religious group or sect. Listen to this from Funk and Wagnalls Encyclopedic College Dictionary. Religion, faith, cult, denomination, church, and sect denote a particular system of religious beliefs or the persons that adhere to that belief. They define each one of these now. Religion is a general name for all such systems. A faith is a clearly formulated system of religious beliefs. So within the overall realm of religion, you have different faiths. A denomination is a group of persons adhering to a particular creed under a distinctive name, such as Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, etc. And church, according to them, is interchangeable with denomination in this sense. Did Christ die to establish different creeds or systems of religion? Quite contrary. Christ prayed for unity. In John chapter 17, verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Paul also talked about unity. He told the Christians in Corinth about their need for unity and the sin of division. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. To be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Philippians 2, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And of course, Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, not many, one. The church that Jesus built was not just another Jewish religious sect in Jesus' day. And it's not just another denomination today. It's referred to as one body. He promised to build my church, one church. He died for the church, for his church. To some today, the church is a threat to their way of life. Christ teaches that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Christianity was a different way of living. The church in the New Testament times when church was established, and it's a different way of living now. Paul speaks of those, some who received not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jesus said it this way in John 3:19, that this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. To some today, the church is a threat because they want to do wrong. The church calls them to repent, to change their ways, and submit their will to Christ. That's a threat to their way of living. They can no longer put themselves first to fulfill all their wants and their pleasures and their desires. They can't work day and night for the mighty dollar. That's not Christ's way. They can't spend all their time on their favorite hobby or their sport or in front of the TV because they must put Christ first. Ephesians 1:22 says that Christ is the head over all things, the church. Same thing in Colossians 1:18. Christ must be put first in our lives. And to do this is a threat to many people. To some, the church is just an inconvenience. I have to interrupt my schedule every Sunday morning to go to church. I'm expected to be there. If I don't show up, somebody will probably call me, wonder if I'm sick or if I was out of town. So to avoid the embarrassment and the inconvenience of having to deal with it, I just go. We read earlier in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that they gladly received his word, were baptized. I want to read to you several verses that contain the word joy and emphasize here that it's a joy to be a Christian. These verses aren't connected in any way except they all talk about the joy of serving Christ. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field. That when a man found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all he had, and buyeth that field. The treasure is like the kingdom. And because of the joy of the treasure, he sacrificed everything he had to have part of that kingdom. Matthew 25:21. The Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou to the joy of thy Lord." Luke 10, the 70 returned with joy. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Acts 13:52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Romans 14. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Having in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Look at the contrasting, almost conflicting words in this verse. When you have great trial of affliction and deep poverty, and yet it was a joy. They were blessed with riches. How can the church be an inconvenience for some people? When being a Christian and serving Christ is such a joy. To some today, the church is a social club. Social membership can entail two categories. One is a do-nothing type approach, where you're a member of a social club for status purposes only. And on the other side is the swing to a do-everything type social club. Let's look at these two just a minute. There are some in the church who attend meetings, some once a week, some more often. They pay their membership dues. They speak to other members. talking in front of the building. If they were asked, they would be members of the Church of Christ. But what about the rest of the week? A good Boy Scout follows the Boy Scout creed all the time. Not just when he has his uniform on, or not just when he's at a scout meeting. Yet there are many church members who are Christians when attending church meetings. They've kept the social status that's been expected of them. But they don't pray. They don't study. They don't visit. And the list of Christian activities they don't do goes on and on. They're not necessarily bad people. The world wouldn't look at them as being bad, and they don't look at themselves as being bad. Well, how about teaching? Would they teach a neighbor? Would they teach a friend? How about putting forth the effort to teach a class, Bible class here at the building? They expect someone to spend their time preparing and to teach the Bible class, but not them. They attend the meetings, they pay their dues, and that's enough. It's a social club. There are several passages that would condemn this type of action. It reminds us of the Old Testament, the children of Israel, where it says they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Hebrews 5:12, for when for time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, not strong meat. This first requires growth, not just attending meetings to have a name in the roll, but working for the Lord. Matthew 25, we have a description of the judgment scene. This judgment scene text follows immediately after the text where the story of the parables and using the parables is described. It says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand, he'll put the goats on the left. Then he talks about what he's going to tell those on the right hand. Then he says to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. And he skips down a few verses and gives the results of this. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What were these people who were standing before the Lord as the righteous judge charged with? Had they done anything bad? What condemned them to destruction? It was a failure to do the things which they should. How many good people today attend every service and fulfill their social status, but that's all? And where are they going to spend eternity? Let me read you a little piece I got from Christianity Magazine. Funny how a $10 bill looks so big when you take it to worship, but so small when you take it to the supermarket. Funny how reading the church bulletin is a chore, but reading a 30-page newspaper every day is a habit that you've grown to enjoy. Funny how long an hour is spent in worship, but how short it is when going golfing or fishing or attending a ball game. Funny how laborious it is to read a chapter in the Bible, but how easy it is to read a 300-page novel. Funny how much difficulty some have learning the simple gospel well enough to tell others, but how simple it is for the same people to understand and explain more difficult subjects. Funny how people scramble to get a front seat at the ball game and scramble to get a back seat at the worship service. Funny how we can't fit a gospel meeting to our schedule. We have a year to plan for it, but we can adjust the schedule for other events at a moment's notice. Funny that parents are so concerned about school lessons, but are completely unconcerned about Bible lessons. Funny how everyone wants to go to heaven, providing that he or she doesn't have to believe or think or say or do anything. All this would be funny if it weren't so tragic. The other swing in the social status, church is a social function pendulum, is the church is a do-everything social club. This involves getting the church involved in politics and hospitals and other organizations to care for man's social needs. It encompasses the entertainment, the recreation, the family life centers, and the like. The Church of Christ built as a spiritual body with a spiritual work. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are builded up for a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up a spiritual sacrifice. The church has work to do, enough for everybody to get involved. That work is of a spiritual nature and not that of a social club. And to some today, the church is their life. The true Christian today, just as in New Testament times, has changed his whole life. He's learned the true meaning of Matthew 6:33. He's learned to put Christ and his kingdom first. Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the head of the church, the savior of the body. Colossians 1:18 says the same type thing, and adds that in all things he might have the preeminence or the first place. Some today have learned to live their lives for Christ and the church he built. Not because it's a threat to them, not because it's an inconvenience, not for the social status, but because he loves us. God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. Some have learned to commit their lives to Christ and to laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says a few verses later that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Some today know the benefits of being a part of that church. In Acts chapter 2, we find the meeting of a newly established church in Jerusalem. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They received instruction. We can learn more about God's word and his will for us and how we can live and have our lives consistent with his will by being a part of his church. Christians are told to provoke one another to good works, to exhort one another, to live lives consistent with God's will. This is the benefit of being in the church that Jesus built. Another benefit of that is the participation in worship, for breaking the bread and prayer and singing, studying together. In Acts 2, we also see that Christians cared for one another. They had all things in common. They supplied one another's needs. They wanted to be helpful one to the other. Membership in a local church also brings about discipline. There are others around us who are concerned for us, who can correct us and encourage us. We lose sight of our goal. There are some who have learned this. The church has become their life. We have looked at what the church meant to the people in Jesus' day, in New Testament times. We looked at what the church means to many people today, and some of the benefits of being a member of Christ's church. But now the question comes to each of us, what does the church mean to you? Not what did it mean to church people in Jesus' day or other men today. What does the church mean to you? Are you a part of the church that Jesus built? The church that Jesus built was eternally purposed in the mind of God. Ephesians 3:10 says that might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ. The church of Jesus' spirit was purchased with the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28. It was perfected by the gift of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12. Purposed by God, purchased by Christ, and perfected by the Holy Spirit. Christ now nourishes and cherishes and cares for his church, according to Ephesians chapter 5. Are you a part of that church? You can be. By believing his word, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, as described in Galatians chapter 3. And then, according to Revelation 2:10, fear none of those which thou shalt suffer, those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you shall be tried. You shall have great tribulation, 10 days. But, says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This morning, what does the church mean to you? It meant enough to Christ that he died for it. Does it mean enough to you that you want to be a part of it? If you do, and if you're subject to the invitation, we'll bid you come to the front while we stand and sing.